Nehemiah chapter 7, begin reading in verse 70. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now, we've seen the building of this wall. And we are now seeing the repopulation of Jerusalem. And this, according to this, there would be those that were not of Judah or Benjamin. They're not going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be other cities. And so everybody's gone to their place where they should be. When we read this, a lot of times we get the idea that all Nehemiah was here to do was to build a wall. But folks, I think the wall to Nehemiah represented more than just something to separate the city from the outside. I think when it's just like us, when we think about God's people, we ought to be separated, dedicated people. We ought to have a wall built up around us. It ought to be a wall of separation. And when it becomes a wall of separation like that, it's a spiritual thing and not just a physical thing. So we often look at this construction of the wall as the climax of Nehemiah's story, but folks, it's not. Yeah, the gates are hung, the walls are secure, the external enemies have been silenced. Yet the city's not made of stone, it's made up of people. People are a whole lot more important than buildings. Your spiritual condition is more important than your physical condition. People talk about, well, let's go down to the church. And people drive by and they look and they say, that's Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. No, it's not. This is where Antioch Missionary Baptist Church meets. This is a building. If this building were to get blown away in a tornado, Antioch Missionary Baptist Church would not cease to exist. Why? Because we still are here. We'd be meeting right here among the rubble, having us a worship service, praising God that we didn't get blown away in the tornado. And folks, this stuff can be rebuilt. It's just physical stuff. So Nehemiah wasn't just in town to rebuild a wall. I think he had in mind something a whole lot more important, and that was a spiritual condition on the of the people there in that place. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verses 70 through 73 shifts our focus from the physical bricks to the spiritual posture of the community. As the genealogies are recorded and the people settle in their towns, we witness a beautiful picture of what happens when a community is truly revived. True revival always touches our resources, our identity, and our unity. I'm just going to go ahead and say this before I get into the next point. When God's people get their hearts right with the Lord, things fall into place. I've sat under preachers that would preach against smoking and drinking and dipping and chewing and cussing and all of that. Do you know what? The Word, if you'll just tell them what Jesus said, as people get their hearts right with God, the vices begin to stop. Now, whether you want to smoke or not, that's up to you. I don't care. Not going to do it in my car. You're not going to do it in my house. But if you want to smoke, go ahead and smoke. I don't care. If you want to dip, I don't care. But the point is, I've never focused on the don'ts. I've tried to focus on the do's. And I had a church, and I won't say which one. You'll know it's not this one. But when I got there, you couldn't hardly see the parking lot for all the cigarette butts that were laying out there. They couldn't wait for Sunday school to be over so they could go out smoke them two or three. Couldn't wait for church to be out. Smoke them two or three before they get in the car. I never said one word about smoking. Not one. I just began to preach. And you know what? They might not have quit smoking, but they quit smoking there. The parking lot began to clear up. The rains began to wash this stuff away, and it didn't reappear. You get your heart right with God, and other things begin to fall into place. And that's what happened here with these people. Building this wall did more for them than physically separate this city from the outside world. These people began to get their heart right with God. They began to have a revival in their individual hearts. And when that happens, look at this. There's a radical generosity. And folks, that indicates a spiritual awakening among these people. It says some of the heads of families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury. You know, they began to give. The Thessalonians, Paul says they first gave their heart to the Lord before they really began to give. If you get right with the Lord, you're going to want to give. That's the whole point. Getting right with God gets you want to fixed. Getting right with God puts you in a position where you want to do these things. Now I'm going to go ahead and say this. There are people out there whose finances have gotten into a condition. They may want to tithe, but they may have difficulty doing it until they can get some things worked around where they can. I understand that. But it's got to start right here. It's got to start in the heart. It's got to be getting ourselves right with the Lord. There's people that don't go to church because their heart's not right with the Lord. Get your heart right, you'll see the change coming. The text painstakingly records the amounts of gold and silver and garments given to the treasury. Why does God include financial leisures in the Holy Scriptures? Just exactly because of what I've been saying. Because our relationship with our possession reflects our relationship with our God. If my heart's right with God, then I know what I have is His and not mine. I realize that I am a steward of what God has given to me. Of what you say, well, I worked and earned it. Who got you the job? Who gave you the health? Don't ever think that you're a self-made person. You better give God the honor and God the glory. If God gave you the mind to do what you're doing, if God gave you the ability to do what you're doing, if God gave you the wherewithal to do what you're doing, then it comes from Him. Give Him all the honor and all the glory. And when you get your heart right with the Lord, you don't have a problem doing that. Listen, I've said this when Victor started, said, I want to raise chickens. And I think he'll remember telling him this. Son, you're about to learn something about faith. Do you remember me telling you that? You're about to learn something about faith. Farmers have to have more faith than anybody I know. Because they are dependent upon everything out of their control. If you're a chicken farmer, you're dependent on, do you get a good batch of chicks or not? If you get sick chicks, you can't raise a good chicken. You're dependent on the feed mill to bring you good feed. If they bring you feed that's not up to snuff, you're not going to raise a good chicken. You can do everything that you can do, but when it's all said and done, the majority of it is out of your control. So you have to learn to live by faith. Yes, you welcome. Yes, you make sure that everything's fixed. You do everything that you can do, but when it's all said and done, it's all up to the Lord. Every bit of it. And if He blessed you with the ability to raise chickens, then praise God for that. And let it rip. Cows, don't matter. Crops, doesn't matter. You say, well, I got crops. I'm going to need rain. You don't control the weather. Who does? God controls the weather. So, when our hearts are right with God, everything that we have, everything about our life is placed in His hands. Everything is His, and we're just stewards of that. We're stewards of our time, we're stewards of our talent, we're stewards of everything that He gives to us. Now notice this. Evidently the leadership, their heart was right with the Lord, because they set the pace. Nehemiah is probably the Tirshatha. One place a few chapters over it says that he was. Doesn't matter. Whoever the governor was led by example. He didn't ask the people to do to sacrifice what he was unwilling to give himself. True leadership inspires through personal sacrifice, not external demand. The leader don't stand up there and say, "You got to give, but I don't." Folks, if I'm, you know, that's not how it's supposed to work. What did Paul say? You follow me as I follow Christ. And folks, to follow somebody means you're behind them. It means they're out front. The pastor of a church ought to lead out in giving. He ought to lead out in everything, you know, the singing, whatever. We were told in ministerial practicalities, if the church has a work day, the pastor ought to be the first one there with his sleeve rolled up and his gloves on, ready to work. And he ought to be one of the last ones to leave. And he's not standing there saying, "You do this and you do that." He's over there working and letting them do their job. You lead by example. And that's exactly what that man did. Look what it says that he gave. He said unto them, I'm in the wrong place. And some of the chief of the fathers, verse 70, the Tirshatha gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. Gave a pretty good amount, didn't he? And this was not what he took from the people, this is what he had personally. Then you got the leaders that lead out. And folks, let me say this. Something else that I've noticed and that I was told. A church will never rise above the spirituality of her pastor. Now that don't mean that individuals won't, but the church as a whole will only rise to the level of the pastor's spirituality. So if the pastor is the leader that he should be, a church will be blessed. If he's not, then the church is going to suffer. That's why it's important to have the pastor in place that God wants you to have. Now, he leads out. He didn't tell them what to do. He just leads and starts giving. Y'all ever notice that? There's a whole lot of people that'll sit there until somebody else gets up and starts weed eating. Or somebody starts driving nails. They'll sit there until, you know, they're followers. Well, then you got these others that gave proportional sacrifices. The leaders gave heavily, and the rest of the people gave according to their ability. Look, go ahead and read it again. And some of the chiefs of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold, 2,000 and 200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest's garments. The Tirshatha led out. The chief people, chief men, the other leaders led out, followed him. And then the others followed them. What's that telling me? It's telling me travel is contagious. It's just like laughter. Laughter's a good medicine. Did y'all know that? That's what the book of Proverbs says. If somebody looks at you and starts laughing, it won't be long. You're laughing too. You don't even know why you're laughing. You're just laughing. So the leader leads. You got the others that follow. It's contagious that people are, their heart is right with the Lord, and they begin to do what they can do. And they're giving proportionally. They're giving according to their ability. God hadn't asked any of us to give above that which we're able to give with His help. Now, revival happens when everyone takes ownership of the mission. Don't think that any gift is too small. Don't think you have to give a whole lot. I've shared this with you before, but the first church that I pastored, we had a parsonage that was falling down. I mean, you hit the wall and hear it crumbling. Go in the bathroom and the floor would sink 2 inches. And I made the comment about it one day. I preached on it. I was preaching in Nehemiah, as a matter of fact. Matter of Nehemiah chapter 2, where he's talking about how the walls were a disgrace. And I used that parsonage. I said, y'all don't come and see your preacher because you're ashamed of what he's living in. And I said, everybody that drives by is saying, you know what? Surely that church can do better than that. I said, it's a shame and a disgrace. Well, we built a parsonage. And it was paid for before I left. But the part I'm trying to get at is this. In one of the business meetings where we decided to build, one gentleman sitting over here says, I got $10,000 I'll put on it right now. And his son said, I got $7,500 I'll put on it today, and another $7,500 I'll put on it the day we finish. Folks, that's $25,000 right there. The fellow sitting next to them said, well, I'll put all of the air conditioning and heating in it. Another $10,000 or $12,000. And I should have put on my auctioneer's deal and said, hey, been all right, sir, open the gate, let him out and walk on, boys. Here comes a lot number 29 in. What are you going to give for it? But I was dumbfounded. Never been in on anything like that in my life. My song leader said, Brother Bobby, why didn't you pop up and say, well, I'll give $5,000? I said, because I can't. I don't have $5,000 to give. I said, you know what y'all pay me. I got a family and I'm going to school. I don't have $5,000 I can give. So we didn't pay for it all at once. But over a period of the next 18 months, the rest of us gave considerable amounts because we could do it. So God didn't expect me to give $5,000 all at once because He knew I didn't have it. But over a period of time, I could give my part. So don't think that your part is insignificant. Don't think that it doesn't matter. I'll tell you somebody it does matter to, and that's God. If you give what you give, whether it's your talent, whether it's your time, your abilities, money, whatever it is, if you give what God has laid on your heart to give, you'll be blessed for it, however much or however little it is. Now notice this. They weren't giving just to build a secure city. They weren't giving just to keep the wall in shape. They gave garments for the priests, didn't they? Folks, the priests are the spiritual leaders of the nation. They're the ones that are working in the temple. So it's a spiritual investment that they're making. They ensured that those who ministered before the Lord were properly equipped. So as you're giving, it should be a matter of worship. You are giving this to God. You are worshiping Him by giving back to Him a part of what He so richly blessed you with. Don't give it begrudgingly. Give it until it's hilarious. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So these people, if you don't get anything else out of this, these people's hearts and minds are right with the Lord. They've got things in proper perspective. And now they're turning around and worshiping God in this way. We also need to know that everybody has a place and a name. Verse 73a says, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people of the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. I read the whole thing, didn't I? This long list that's been given might seem dry to the modern reader. But if you were a returning exile, he's talking about the breath of life. Why? If you were a returning exile, you may have been born in captivity. If you're an old person, you might have been carried away captive. The point is, for years, for decades, they have been slaves. They've been captives in Babylon, stripped of their identity, their names, and their heritage. If you go over and look, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's not their real names. They gave them Babylonian names when they took them there. They took them out of the land of their nativity. They took them away from their homes. And for decades it had been this way. But listen, God keeps the roster. Chapter 7 repeats the census from Ezra 2. God wanted this generation to know exactly who they were and exactly whose they were. Folks, in God's kingdom, you're not an anonymous face in a crowd. He knows your lineage, your gifts, and your name. Praise the Lord. He knows my name. He knows where I came from. He knows my earthly genealogy. Guess what? He also knows my spiritual genealogy. Wouldn't it be neat if you could trace, somebody led you to Christ, somebody preached the gospel to you, somebody told you about Jesus. Who told them? And who told them? And who told them? Wouldn't it be sweet if you could trace your spiritual genealogy all the way back to the cross through Paul? Or Peter, or James and John. Now there's no record of it, but God knows. God knows your spiritual genealogy. Look at the diversity of function in these people. It took priests to pray, gatekeepers to guard, musicians to praise, and everyday citizens to build. Folks, bring that down to modern times. A healthy church requires every member to occupy their special post. Your role is indispensable. You say, well, Brother Bobby, all I can do is be here and listen. Do you pray? Let me tell you something. The work of the Lord needs prayer warriors. I need you praying for me. Miss Jo sits right here every Sunday, unless she's sick or providentially hindered. I thank God she's got a son that's willing to get up and bring her to church. I know Miss Jo prays for me. I need that. Sure, Miss Jo can't get up and go like she used to. She don't know that, but she can't. But if she can sit there in her living room or before she goes to sleep and she can pray for Brother Bobby, she's doing a lot. So all of us are important. Not one of us are insignificant. We need, a healthy church requires every member to occupy their post. If we do what God has called us to do, how well will this machine run? Well oiled. Hitting on all cylinders. No misses. Another thing that comes about by all of this. There's order, peace, and a coming home. Look at the last part. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. They were settled in their towns. That speaks of a hard-won peace. After years of displacement and fear and intense labor under the threat of enemy attack, there's finally rest. They're in their cities. The reward, folks, is for faithfulness. God didn't leave them wandering. He brought them back to the inheritance promised to their ancestors. He brought them back to the land. Yeah, they had to be taken out in order to bring them to their knees. For 490 years, they had not observed the year of the Sabbath year. And so God said, if you won't give me that, then I will take it. And so they had to go into captivity for 70 years. 1 year for every Sabbath year that they had failed to observe. In other words, you don't violate God's word and get by with it. You will suffer the consequences of your actions. God didn't leave them there, though. When we seek God's kingdom first, folks, He aligns our lives and provides a place of belonging. But there's something here that's even more important to me than a lot of other things. In chapter 8, we're going to see the reading of the word by Ezra. That's significant, and the seventh month is significant because that's a crucial transition. In Israel's calendar, the seventh month was the time of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. By settling into their towns just in time for the seventh month, the people were positioned for what happens next in chapter 8 with the public reading of the law by Ezra. Now, I'm not going to get into that today, but I'll just go ahead and give you a little tidbit on it. When Ezra stood up to read, all the people stood up. And folks, they stood up from morning till noon. Ain't a Baptist I know, we don't even like to stand up when we sing. y'all ever been to those jumping jack churches? Y'all know what I'm talking about? They'll let you sit down while they're doing it, while they're talking, and then they make you stand up to sing. And then you can sit down and they make you stand up again. And by the end of the service, you are physically and emotionally tired. You know, you get to thinking, man, I wish they'd let us just sit down. Well, then the preacher gets up and he says, everybody take your Bible and stand up while we read. Nothing wrong with any of that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying we as Baptists don't do a whole lot of that. But these people are going to stand up. And they're going to listen to the word. And there's an expository team that's with Ezra. And we'll get more into this next week. But they're going to help the people to understand the word. And then they're going to follow through by doing what it says. These people are in a position for a revival to really, really break out. Their hearts are already getting in tune with God. They're already giving. They're already turning back to Him. They're already willing to do what He wants them to do. And now He has positioned them at one of the most important months that they have. And it's going to be a revival that just blows up. All because one man saw a need and was moved of God to fill that need. How about us today? Now here's where I want you to go with this. I want you to ask yourself a question. Or three. Am I investing in the work of God, or am I just sitting on a pew? Man, I just come on Sunday morning, listen, and give my money, and go home and do nothing. Folks, revival is costly. It demands our time, our talents, our treasures. It may require some harsh decisions. You may have to leave. If your friends are not willing to go your direction, you may have to leave them behind. Do I know my place in the body? God has a specific town, I guess you could say, a specific role, a specific function for you to fulfill. Am I doing that? Am I positioned to hear from Him? Did I come here this morning prayed up, packed up, paid up, and ready to go up? Did I come here this morning wanting and longing to hear the Word of God? And if Brother Bobby had said stand up for the whole 30 minutes he's preaching, would I have done it? Folks, those are questions we have to ask ourselves. Am I just going through the motions of serving the Lord, or is it really something I feel inside? Is it really something I look forward to do, or is it something that I feel like I have to do? And y'all heard me say that 1,000 times. There's a big difference in the attitude. When you get up on Sunday morning and you say, well, I have to go to church today. The only person who has to go to church today is me. Because y'all are paying me. The rest of y'all can go wherever you want to. But if you got up and said, I have to go to church, you came here with the wrong attitude, you're probably going to get very little out of it. But if you get up and said, I get to go to church today, you're excited about it, you want to, you're looking forward to the Word. You're not just going to listen to the preacher, you're going to listen and praise the Lord with the songs. You're going to listen to the Sunday school teacher and participate and say, that was a good class, I learned something today. We're going to want to put it into practice in our lives. See where I'm coming from? How close to a breakout revival are we? Is our hearts right with God? If you're lost, definitely not right with the Lord. But if you'll repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, you can be right with the Lord. And if you're saved, is your heart right with God?